Judges chapter 20 in your Bibles, please. Book of Judges chapter 20. And I did run to the office to listen to the message from Brother Dibble that he just left, so I'm going to play it. Maybe it'll be loud enough to hear it. If you're real quiet, you might be able to hear it.
Hey, young man. Hey, praise the Lord. And I appreciate you.
Oh, wait a minute. It helped to put on speakerphone.
Praise the Lord. Hey, I appreciate you guys. I love you. Our need has been met. We are certainly rejoicing. All the funds came in that we needed, Jim, and I appreciate you guys considering us and watching after us that way. Hey, man, I'll give you a call later on in the week, and we'll talk about the goodness of God, and I'll share some great stories with you. But again, thanks for being my friend, and thanks for having a heart to be involved, man. Love you, and we'll talk to you later on. Bye-bye, Jim.
Well, the need was met, so tonight's offering, you know, I need some golf clubs. I hope you gave generously. No, he will have closing costs and other issues, so, I mean, when their 50,000 need was met is what he's talking about, so we praise the Lord for that. I wanted you to hear that as I rejoice. Judges 20, let's read a verse, and then we'll pray together. Verse 18 says, "And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God, and said, Which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first." Father, thank you tonight again for these faithful people, the opportunity of gathering as your people. And I know, Lord, many of them here tonight, most of them have worked very hard today, and they're weary, and I pray you'll strengthen them, their minds, our hearts, all of us, Lord. May we leave this place understanding more of your will for us, and the power of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we look again at the book of Judges together, I want us to notice once again the context of what God is saying in this book of Judges. And to do that, what you have to do, I think, is read what God emphasizes and how often he repeats the same thing in this book about the condition of Israel. He repeats it over and again. We'll look at, first of all, chapter 17, a familiar phrase. In chapter 17, and you'll notice verse 6. It says, "In those days," that's the days of the judges, "there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Chapter 18, verse 1 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." Chapter 19 and verse 1 says, "It came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel." You know, the last verse of the book of Judges, the very last verse, for emphasis, you'll notice verse 25, the last chapter. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." Now, the reason, obviously, why God repeats this same truth over and again about Israel is that in large part it explains why there are so many dark and sordid, disgusting stories, the ones we've been studying the past few months, including the story we haven't read as of yet, included in tonight's text and chapter. It's the story of a civil war. It's a civil war in Israel that came about because certain sons of Benjamin took and physically abused and violated a Levite concubine. They did so horribly, the scripture says, that she died from that abuse. And then, to add to the horror of the story, the woman's husband divided her corpse into 12 parts and sent one of the parts or pieces to each of the 12 tribes of Israel in order to protest, wanted the whole nation to know the evil the Benjamites had committed. Chapter 19, notice verse 29. "And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine," and she's dead, as you know, she's a corpse, "and divided her together with her bones into 12 pieces and sent her to all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, there was no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt unto this day. Consider it, take advice, and speak your minds." Why was such a horrendous act committed in this land of Israel to the point that there was, quote, "no such deed done nor seen since the day they came out of Egypt"? How in the world does this kind of an abomination, this kind of iniquity, abound with the people of God, the very people of God's covenant. And God's answer in large days is the statement that in large ways is the statement that we've been reading, and that is, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that was right in his own eyes. Without leadership, without law, without direction, men and women almost always drift into the abyss of their own foolishness. It brings us then back to this text that we just read, a text that's like a diamond, really, in the midst of all this dark soil. It's a little tiny ray of light. And the reason is that here in the midst of a nation of people who simply did that which was right in their own eyes, those who did what they thought was right, here in a nation of idolaters and anarchists, someone finally, in a way, decides to seek the Lord. Someone actually thinks to ask counsel of God. Notice again, chapter 20 and verse 18. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now, folks, think about this. The children of Israel who are about to go to war against the Benjamites, frankly, honestly, aren't much better at all than the Benjamites themselves. The children of Dan, for example, as you know, had established the idol of Micah in their camp, and they worshiped that image instead of God. The Levites were corrupt to the core. The Israelites themselves, as a whole, had forsaken the house of God ever since the death of Samson. So you know what? These Israelites, they're not a whole lot better, if any at all, than the very Benjamites they're going after. However, it is that very issue that highlights the whole message of this text and the others like it that we've already studied in the book of Judges. Because after all, how do you think? This is the question. This is the prayer. God, which of us shall go first? How do you think God is going to respond to these requests for wisdom and guidance? You know what happened? You had basically a clan of men from Benjamin. They take this woman and they abuse her to the point that she dies. And they want revenge, the Israelites do, against the sons of Benjamin. It's a civil war. Several times it repeats. It doesn't just say they're going up against Benjamin. It says, go up against thy brethren, Benjamin. It was a grievous thing in the nation. So now they're praying, which of us shall go first against Benjamin? Well, if that prayer was given to God, how do you suppose that God is going to respond? Put it this way, what would you do? What would you do if some of your rebellious children wanted advice when going to war against some of your other rebellious children? They're all rebellious. Verse 18 again, look at it. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God. In other words, they're seeking for God to tell them what to do. Look at the rest of it. Which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. In other words, folks, God answered their prayer. They had a prayer for wisdom. They had a prayer for counsel and direction. And God granted to them the counsel they were seeking. And you know why? Because they asked. That's why. Because on this issue, they were mostly on the side of right. On this issue, they were actually somewhat pleasing God. So when they came to God and finally somebody asked for some wisdom, God did exactly as the New Testament says that God acts. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth or scoldeth not. Now, folks, think about this for a minute. The whole emphasis of that promise in James 1 is any, if any of you, all and liberally. Any who ask, all will receive, and they will receive it generously from God who will not scold you. So, we should not be surprised that God gives to these Israelites the wisdom they are seeking, and he does so without scolding them. Now, note this carefully. What we have in Judges 20, beloved, is a clear example of how God will respond by illustration to those who come to him and ask for wisdom and counsel, even to those who deserve to be scolded, even to those, in this case at least, who deserve to be judged. It is as if God is telling us that any act of humility and contriteness to the point that you're seeking God's wisdom and guidance That act will be rewarded. This is what James was inspired to tell us in the New Testament. God will not scold. He gives to all men. He gives liberally those that ask. And by the way, one of the reasons why I believe that this is central to the book of Judges is that it is placed in this book as powerful bookends, showing us the internal cohesiveness and coherence of the book. Again, what is the prayer? What is the prayer here at the end of Judges, and what is God's response? Let's look at it word for word and see if it doesn't sound familiar. Verse 18, the children of Israel arose, went up to the house of God, and asked counsel of God and said, which of us shall go up first to battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, just Jehovah, Judah shall go up first. Well, guess what? If you notice the very first verse of the entire book of Judges, hold your place and look at it. Judges 1, this is how the book starts, a long time before this. Judges 1, verse 1. After the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. It is the same song. It is a different verse. Even though the circumstances are three generations apart, and though the circumstances are a million miles apart, spiritually speaking, in chapter 1, they're going up as commanded against the Canaanites. Chapter 20, they're going up by their own will against their own brethren, the Benjamites. Still, the circumstances are different. The spiritual circumstances are different. The years are different. But God is not different. God is still the same. God is willing to grant wisdom to those who ask. And again, consistent with what it says in the book of James. May I say this? Isn't that how most parents would respond to their own children if they had a humble request? For example, suppose tonight you had a rebellious son. Suppose tonight you had a very rebellious daughter. This child is alienated from you and paying the price now for their rebellion. Suppose that child calls you up at midnight or 2 a.m. and says, Daddy, I'm about to make a most important decision. I'm about to choose between having or not having an abortion, or I'm about to choose what church to start going back to. I've been out of church for 2 years. I want to go back. I need your counsel. What church to go back to in this faraway city? Daddy, will you tell me what I should do? Can I ask you a question, fathers? What would you give your weeping and humble daughter at that moment? The Bible says that they were weeping later in this chapter. Would you give them the counsel that they're seeking? Or would you say, you made your bed, now you lie in it? In chapter 20, turn back there if you would in our text. Notice with me verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept, and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even, and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. They inquired of the Lord. Now, folks, please, please hear this. Of all the things that we can learn and heed in the context of Judges 20, beginning the very first verse of the book and now at the very end of the book, I don't think that anything is any more powerful than the single truth that God's wisdom, God's counsel, and God's guidance is always available to those who humbly seek and ask for it. And nothing is more tragic than the failure of most Christians to do that very seeking. What you have between these two bookends is a nation that did not. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let me illustrate something about wisdom for just a moment, somewhat parenthetically. The Bible says that for Christians, wisdom is the principal thing. The principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Proverbs 4:7. The reason why God says that wisdom is the principal thing is that wisdom has so many benefits and blessings. For example, wisdom gives you financial freedom. Proverbs 3:16 says, in her left hand are riches and honor. That is not a promise for becoming a millionaire as much as it is, if you read all the texts about wisdom and finances, it's a promise for staying out of debt and not becoming a financial servant or slave. It's financial freedom. Wisdom also gives productive days. Proverbs 3:16 says, length of days is in her, wisdom's right hand. And you know that? A lot of people think that term length of days is a reference to a long life. But that's not the case. In the book of Proverbs, Solomon uses another phrase for long life, and that is long life. Proverbs 3:2 says, length of days and long life and peace shall they, wisdom, add to thee. So the question is, what's the difference between length of days and long life? Very simple. Length of days is reference to productivity. How much you are able to accomplish in each and every day. One of the things I remember and noticed as a young man is how some people seem to get a lot done in a single day, and other people seem to get nothing done. They work hard and they go nowhere. They spin their wheels, which, by the way, is obviously one of the most important secrets to success in any endeavor. So you know what God says? Length of days is a byproduct of wisdom. And that's not all. Because the Bible says an enjoyable life is also gained from wisdom. Proverbs 3:17 says, her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Wisdom multiplies the pleasures that you experience in life and helps eliminate the problems. And then you know what? The problems that do come, life is full of problems because we live in a sinful world, they are correctly and wisely handled because you're knowing what to do and what to do right. There's another thing. Wisdom also gives increased influence on others because of the respect it earns you. 1 Kings 3:28 says, all the people respected the king for the wisdom of God that was given him. Proverbs 4:8 says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her, speaking of wisdom. In other words, children have more respect for their parents when parents demonstrate wisdom. Wives have more respect for their husbands when husbands have the wisdom of God. Employees have more respect for the employers when employers have the wisdom of God. Proverbs 8:16 says, by me, wisdom, princes rule, and nobles, and all the judges of the earth. So wisdom gives increased influence, increased leadership, and of course, wisdom helps you obtain as well the favor of God himself. Proverbs 8:35, whoso findeth me, wisdom findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. And there's more. Wisdom gives a special delight and joy to parents and grandparents. Proverbs 10:1 says, a wise son maketh a glad father. Proverbs 23:24, he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Now, folks, look, we could go on and on. You know this. You know that we could go on and on and on tonight talking about the benefits of receiving God's wisdom, godly wisdom. But suffice it to say that wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom. I'm not talking about knowledge. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, wisdom from God, which, without any doubt in my mind, is the greatest need for Christians and churches of this generation. Look, the book of Judges is one great illustration. If you want to know what Judges is, it is one powerful book of illustration that teaches us, as the Bible teaches us, in all of these texts about wisdom, that situations are a result of decisions. In other words, if you're in a bad financial decision, you made a bad financial situation. You made bad financial decisions. And those bad financial decisions, somewhere along the line, were in disobedience to the Word of God. You disobeyed what God said in His Word about debt or loaning or co-signing, you name it. Bad marital situations are a result of bad marital decisions. And so it goes. That's why it always worries me when I see young people get married, tremendously so, and they don't seek counsel. They don't seek wisdom anywhere along the line, even before they start dating. Oh, but we're in love. Puppy love. Puppy love leads to a dog's life. That's right. Wisdom is the principal thing. And wisdom, godly wisdom, is always available to those who seek it and ask for it. Chapter 20, look at verse 35. And the Lord smote Benjamin before Israel. And the children of Israel destroyed of the Benjamites that day 25,000 and 100 men. All these drew the sword. Why in this civil war, can I ask you? It's a civil war. They're both bad. Why did God side with one tribe? It wasn't the whole tribe that did this to the Levite concubine. It was just a few men. It was a clan. And yet, why did God side with one, not the other? Why did God give to Israel the wisdom they needed to defeat Benjamin? I only have one answer. I've studied it and thought about it and prayed about it and looked at it. The only thing I know is that God is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he says in the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. He gives to all men liberally and doesn't scold. The omniscient God, folks, is waiting to give you wisdom for the choices that you have to make in life. So that what the omniscient God is saying to us and you is all you have to do is ask. Ask him. And as James says, ask, nothing wavering. But ask in faith over and over again. You need wisdom often. But know this very carefully. The wisdom and the counsel that the Israelites were seeking in Judges was extremely selective. It was extremely narrow, was it not? In fact, it's really like the kind of counsel and wisdom people often come to me for, and the kind that all of us oftentimes go to God for. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, let's look again at what they asked. Look at chapter 20, because this is very significant. And verse 18. And the children of Israel rose and went to the house of God and asked counsel of God, so far so good, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? Now, wait a minute. You know, the only real question that God's people asked the Lord was who? Which one of us should go first to fight against our own brethren, another tribe of Israel? That means this, and you can search the text, you won't find it. They never asked God if they should go. Never. They never asked God if it was right or wrong, if it was wise or unwise. They never asked God if God was going to give them the victory. They never asked him that. They didn't ask anything. They simply asked God one thing. All right, God, we're going to do this. Which one goes first? They only asked God who. And guess what? That's what God answered. He said Judah. Not for the Levite, but for the concubine, for the woman. She was of Bethlehem and Judah. God is the God of justice. Now, suppose 4 years ago when we first started looking at the property out in the farms, we all had a prayer meeting. Or every Wednesday night we had a prayer meeting. And I said, let's pray. 4 years ago, we haven't purchased the property yet. And I said, let's pray. And we started to pray. And I led us in prayer. But I didn't pray to ask God for wisdom if we should buy the property. No. I didn't pray and lead us in prayer to ask God if we should remain here, if we should sell this property, if we should even build, if we should. I didn't ask God any of that. I said, let's pray. There's a piece of property out there for sale. Lord, which painter should we hire first when we paint our new building that we're going to build? Lord, we're going to build. We're going to buy this property. We're going to put some money down. We're going to get a loan. We're going to do this, that, and the other. Which painter? You know what the Lord would say? Anybody but Arthur and Ryan Marsh. No. You know, though, you would correctly think if you heard me lead us in prayer like that, you would correctly think that that really wasn't a prayer for wisdom. That prayer was very selective and presumptuous. And he says, Lord, which blonde millionaire from Van Nuys, California should I marry? Is that really asking for wisdom? That's not leaving many options open for God. And people come to me like that all the time. Pastor, I need to ask you a question. I'm moving my family. We quit our job. We're going across the country, and we're going to move in a certain city, and we're going to go there, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and I've already just made all the decisions. You know, which kind of car should we? I'm like, you're asking me that? Nowhere do the Israelites question if maybe God has a wiser way of dealing with this issue than civil war. And you know what? The ramifications of what they did was the annihilation of a tribe of Israel. It was the elimination of a tribe of Israel because they chose to go to civil war. You know, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. So that you know when you ought to ask for wisdom? When the first time you have to make an important decision. Not when you've made the decision, and now you want to know one little aspect of the decision. Ask specifically for specific wisdom, and God will grant that wisdom. But you know, if the truth be known, Scores of important decisions have been made by folks in this room in the first quarter of 2009. Never once has the wisdom of God been entreated. Not one time. Scores of decisions have been made. Young people in this room have made decisions. Older folks have made decisions in the first quarter of 2009 and not one time ever said, "Lord, please, before I decide, give me wisdom that you promised to give me. I claim the promise in the book of James." Christians will pray. It's interesting. They will pray for good health. They'll pray for good fortune. They will pray for safety, traveling mercies. They will pray for a promotion, for a job, for success. But for some reason, I've noticed Christians will make very important decisions. These are the decisions that lead to those situations. Decisions that lead to a good job or safety or good fortune or good health or success. They will make decisions that may or may not lead to those things without praying for wisdom about the decision. That's the mistake. A few years ago, I was preaching in the prison with Brother Chris. And I remember a man came to me afterwards when I finished preaching, and he said, "Pastor, pray that God will change my life." And we talked for a little bit, and after we talked, I realized he wanted, "Pray that God will change my life." And I was thinking on the way home driving, years and years of decisions, foolish decisions, put that man in that situation, and he wants a prayer to undo it all. Let me tell you something, folks. The only thing that really changes lives, other than God's overruling grace, are decisions that are wise. Right decisions get you on the right path. Read the book of Proverbs. Go through the Bible. You look at the book of Judges, you say, "Look how horrible it is." You know why? They did that which was right in their own eyes. They made choices that they thought were right and not seeking the will of God or the mind of God. Seek the will of God, because that's what will change your life. "Pastor, my life was changed when I accepted Christ." You made a wise decision when you accepted Christ. And you know, beloved, you can take any Christian you know. Say, "Boy, they've got a strong marriage." Or, "Boy, they have children that are solid. Those kids turned out right." Take any Christian you know whose finances and testimonies are clean. What you'll have is simply the result of an accrual of wise decisions. And they didn't do those by accident. You will be looking at a situation that is an accumulation of wise choices. And I can guarantee you, you'll be looking at a Christian who regularly prays for wisdom. I've said this before. Many, many years, as I learned from my mentor when I was in Bible college, I've tried to pray for God's love, God's power, and God's wisdom. And you know, that doesn't mean that every time we make a decision, it's the right one. I make a lot of wrong decisions, foolish decisions all the time. Last week, we were up in Knoxville. Andy went to eat out with the Brandons or do something over there. So I was by myself, and I was hungry, and I saw a Krispy Kreme donut place. Spelled with a K, Krispy Kreme, right? You know what those are. Hot to go sign, they come off right off the assembly line, right into your mouth. Four of them I ate. On the way home, I saw something else that's a blessing. It's called Crystals. I know, it's with a K too. This has got to be a Southern thing. I don't know. They can't spell Crystals, but man, they're good. So I stopped, and I hadn't bought them in years. And I didn't know this, but you order number four, and it's like got like six of them in there. They can't go to waste. That would be a sin. It says buy them by the sackful or something like that, like White Castles. That was a foolish decision. I obviously did not pray for wisdom. It was pleasure for sin for a season. But seriously, you know what? There really is. There is a dearth. I mean, look at the decisions that are being made by this administration, by our Congress. They're absolutely, every man is doing that which is right in their own eyes in our government. Is what they want to do. And they're selling this generation down completely. They don't care what God's word says. But we're better than that. We're supposed to know better than that. We're the children of God. Not only do we know God's word, a book of wisdom, we have God, the omniscient God, who's willing to dispense of his wisdom. To add to that, make wise decisions. Christians, the need of this country, of this society, and of Beacon Baptist Church are believers who are not doing that which is right in their own eyes, but are doing and want to do that which is right in God's eyes, not deciding by feeling. And as the book of Judges illustrates, anyone who does, meaning decides, anyone who does that which is right in their own eyes. What does that mean? It means they decided. Anyone who makes decisions to do that which is right in their own eyes will find themselves in a heap of trouble. There are two very powerful features mentioned here at the end of the book of Judges. The massacre, and it's a massacre. If you read the whole story and find out about this battle, thousands of Benjamites that were killed, the hand of a sword, the elimination of an entire tribe of Israel, not by an enemy, not by the Canaanites, but by the brethren, the fellow people of God, part of the covenant. That highlights the force of these two things. Neither one, I believe, are mentioned by accident. One of them is the first mention of the Ark of the Covenant carried over the Jordan River. And then it says, after the death of Joshua. The other one is the mention of Phinehas. You know, it's the only name. There are no judges mentioned, nothing. The only name mentioned in these three chapters in this whole narrative is Phinehas, who is the grandson of Aaron. In chapter 20, look at this and we'll close. It says in verse 27, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days. Here you have the grandson of Aaron and the Ark of the Covenant, both mentioned in this horrendous time. And these facts were not included here for chronological reasons at all. They were placed here for emphasis, for thematic reasons. Because God wants us to see how far a people can come when they forget His wisdom and do that which is right in their own eyes. You had the Ark of the Covenant. You had the grandson of no less than Aaron. And in the chapter before this, you had the grandson of Moses, reminding us how far three generations can go when people make decisions without asking for God's wisdom and seeking His wisdom. How about you? Think about a decision you've made since the beginning of 2009, an important decision. Did you pray and ask God for wisdom? Here's God, the omniscient God. He knows the future. You don't. He commands you. He admonishes you to ask Him because He's ready to give you His wisdom. And you get it by reading His word and asking. Did you ask Him for wisdom before you made the decision? How about decisions that are upcoming? You young people in this room, big decisions. Pray and ask God for wisdom. He'll grant it to you because He's promised to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for the wonderful, amazing promise that if any man ask wisdom, if we ask You for it, You will give to all. And You do it liberally, and You don't scold. May we not seek for wisdom, Lord, when it's too late. May we not be selective in our wisdom. May we always seek for all decisions, and knowing, dear God, that Your wisdom helps us make the right decisions that puts us in the right situations. Bless Your people, Lord. The lessons we've learned in Judges, may they not be lost in any of us. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Hey,